James, the apostle of Christ, wrote something very distinct and very familiar also about this matter of prayer in the context of eldership. He says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Who is an elder? Who do you call to say, I need some support here, I need prayer? Call the elders literally means to call someone alongside. To call alongside. Who do you call alongside? Who calls you? Whose elder are you? Every year during this time of year, this season, churches like ours in our family of churches called the Alliance Canada have a committee that starts the search for nominees to serve on the board of elders. And so this is top of mind for me in this year, every year. But it's also on my mind because from time to time, someone will say to me, you know, I look to you for spiritual guidance. And there is a part of my soul that always says, really? I have a mirror. I see my humanity. So this is really on becoming elders. And it's titled, Who Would Want That Job? On becoming elders. Who's an elder? And we'll try to answer this question in three parts. And here's a scripture that leads us to the answer of the first part. Peter, the apostle of Jesus, wrote his fellow elders in a particular church. And he said this, care for the flock, the people, that God has entrusted to you. Big words there, entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you can get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. This place of going from lowly service to honor. God trusts us to care for one another. God entrusted his people to some other people. If I were headhunting for God, I wouldn't have chosen me to do that. It's got to be better. You know, we think of the elder, that person. It's a bit of a halo. Maybe walks on at least shallow water, you know? But here, no, people that God has said, care for the flock. You're somebody's elder. So Peter describes Jesus here as the great shepherd or guardian, it's sometimes translated, of your souls. And one of the Greek words behind that expression is the same word, it's a weird word, episkopos or episcope, same word translated elder throughout the New Testament. It's also applied to the care God gives. It says this in Hebrews 2:6, for in one place the scriptures say, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, or a son of man that you should care, that's the word, for him. So in other words, that you should elder him. So Christ, the Son of God, and God the Father here, depicted as eldering. So the first part of the answer to the question, who is an elder, is Christ is the head elder. Christ exercises eldership. He cares and oversees his family, his people, his body, his church. And so everyone serves him. He's the head elder, but he also serves his body. Whose elder are you? God entrusts his body to us. You're somebody's elder. Now, we might convince ourselves eldership is for somebody else. Always, right? Isn't that easier? We'll just be easier, you know? God's hand comes down upon you, shakes you, stirs you, says, you're it. It's always easier to think that someone else is fit for the task of eldership. John Maxwell remarked that we can become like two guys that are shipwrecked. And they're in the lifeboat together, and they're sitting on one end of the lifeboat, and at the other end of the lifeboat, there is a group of people frantically bailing because the thing's got a leak. And one of the watchers says to the other watcher, thank God the hole is in that end of the boat. Yeah. Same boat. We're in the same boat. So the baseline for spiritual eldership is this daily, continual communion with God. No matter what your role in life is, He is the chief shepherd, the elder, to whom we owe our lives, for whom we give our lives, because He's given us security in His love and in His will. So the first part, again, of the question, who is an elder, is that Christ is the head elder, and elders are those who seek to serve Him in all of life. Second, we see this same root word for elder, episkopos. There are basically two words in the New Testament, presbyteros, from which you get the term Presbyterian government, and episkopos, from which you get the term episcopal. Who cares? I know. But they're interchangeable almost, I think. Throughout the New Testament, you see them used even in the same, in Titus 1, 5, and 7, for example. They're used interchangeably. So this term, again, is used for everybody. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, it says this, work at living in peace with everyone, tall order, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. And he says something about how to do this. Holiness is very practical and relational. He says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. The phrase, look after each other, translates the verb form of episkopos, eldering. He's saying, elder each other. It's important. He says, if we don't deliberately walk in the generosity and the goodness, the grace of God, if we don't deliberately see all of life as infected somehow in a great way by the gracious love of God, we can become bitter. And when you become bitter and resentful, and you might think, oh, I can contain this, but if we don't bring our hurt and our bitterness to the cross of Christ and say, I hurt, I need your touch, I need help, I want to leave this here, I'm not going to live through this, I'm going to live through you. It's a deliberate decision to live in God's grace, that is His kindness. If we don't do that deliberately, then bitterness catches up to us. And bitterness comes about from disappointment. And who hasn't been disappointed? I would be willing to suggest that everybody here has been disappointed by somebody. And maybe somebody who professes to be a Christian, maybe somebody in spiritual leadership, maybe me, maybe God. Disappointment happens. So if we are elders to each other, we must become transparent to each other and live in God's grace. So what does that mean? To live in God's grace is humbly daily dependence on His promises and His presence rather than some other success scale. Living in God's grace is living by His presence and His love for us instead of some other success scale. For example, Paul wrote to a group of Christians who were being really harassed by some religious teachers who said, now, you also need to have this success scale. And Paul says, even if it's God's holy Old Testament law, you are to live in the grace of God instead. He wrote this, for if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ, you have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised us. We celebrated this in communion. It's all about what we look upward. He's done this for us. And we respond by letting Him live in us and through us. We live in His grace. So as spiritual elders, we're called to help each other in humble dependence on the Spirit of Christ and not to slip into that bitterness. You're somebody's elder. So the skill of eldership then can just involve listening and caring for each other, looking out for one another. And this word was in our text last week as well. The king says at the end, I was sick and you visited me. Visited is this a derivative of this word, episkopos. You eldered me. James uses this word. He says, pure and genuine religion in sight of God, the Father, means caring. There it is. Eldering for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. James 1:27. So the second answer to the question, who is an elder, is this. Every disciple of Jesus Christ is an elder to someone. You're somebody's elder. So we each help each other live in the grace of God, His generous forgiveness, His kindness. Now, right about now, some of us are checking out saying, no, not me, not me. That's understandable. That's really understandable. We know ourselves. We know our imperfections, our flaws. But here He's calling us to look through Christ and that He's called us to Himself, that He's forgiven us, that He's shaping us, that He's gifted us, and that we are to look out for one another. You're somebody's elder. Throughout my adult life, I've sometimes heard Christians say something like, why don't the elders address that need? Referring to a board of elders. Well, the answer is simple. They're not omnipresent. All the perfect Christians are dead. They weren't perfect until they died. And so you are somebody's elder. Here's a statistical factoid. Elders' boards can hands-on manage things in churches of about 50 people, maybe 75. This is one of the reasons why most churches in Canada are fewer than 75 people, because there's that kind of community that requires that kind of hands-on by elders' boards. But to grow, it requires more eldership, people leading small groups, people being connectors, people mentoring, people caring for one another in greeting ministry and children's ministry and youth ministry and all kinds of things, releasing the gifts to serve according to what God has given. And so you do this. I see eldership so often in the church. People eldering each other, being there for each other, doing things, loving, praying, leading, serving, It happens so much. There's a well done in there if you're not catching it. Eldering, whether you've got the title or not. John Maxwell, again, he quoted Notre Dame football coach Lou Holtz. Holtz had seen a TV program that featured soldiers and researched why do soldiers die for their countries. And they interviewed people from three very prominent military forces in the world. The program studied them, interviewed them, and they interviewed one soldier who had been wounded in combat, hospitalized. Hearing his unit was to be deployed again on a dangerous mission, he escaped the hospital and rejoined with his unit, went to the battle, was wounded again, hospitalized again, and when they asked him why he did it, he said, "After you live and work with people, you learn that your survival depends on each other." The program said they die for their country because of love for their comrades. Look out for each other. Example of eldership. What skill do we need to become elders then? Looking out for each other. Each one shepherd one. Who are your elders? Who do you look to? Whose elder are you? Whose elder are you? Who are you looking out for? Maybe you wonder, I haven't seen somebody, this particular individual or family in church for quite a while. I wonder how they're doing. And you ask around, don't do that. Call them. Call them. You say, I don't know them very well. It doesn't matter to them. To be called, to be asked, how are you, means the world. I thank God for our Connectors ministry, but you don't have to have it organized to call somebody, do you? Don't see them, call them. Say, how are you doing? Well, I just hate the pastor's sermons. Well, you can say, oh, me too, but come on. We'll get together anyway, right? Come on out. Whose elder are you? God trusts us to care for each other. You're somebody's elder. And then this word episcope is used for the office of the elder. This is a trustworthy saying, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1. If someone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position. And Paul was visiting the Ephesian elders at one point, and he gave this instruction. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. Guard yourselves, God's flock. Those who were appointed as elders had a very similar role to everybody in the body who is to look out for one another, according to the scriptures we've already seen. So the Holy Spirit appoints, no matter what the governance structure is like, and churches vary in this, the Holy Spirit is involved in this. Elders serve people purchased by the blood of Christ. What a holy, gargantuan task. God trusts us to care for each other. And as the church grew, the structure changed. We see this even within the book of Acts. It changed quite early on in the church. Some elders were acknowledged as representatives of the congregation. So the third part of the answer to our question, who is an elder, is elders are designated spiritual examples. Designated spiritual examples. And so a form of hierarchy develops early on in church life. And various governance models exist trying to adopt this. None of them perfect. But if you look through Scripture, you'll see elders were typically people that were fairly biblically literate and also time-tested in their character and faith. People could say, yeah, that one, you know, passes the look test as someone who represents Christ well. Peter Senge relates the story of the movie Spartacus, an adaptation of the story of the Roman gladiator slash slave who led a rebellion in the year 71 BC against the Roman Empire, led an uprising. And the Roman army finally conquers the rebellion. The Roman general, Marcus Crassus, says, "You have been slaves. You will be slaves again. But you will be spared your rightful punishment of crucifixion by the mercy of the Roman legions. All you need to do is turn over to me the slave Spartacus, because we do not know him by sight." Spartacus stands and says, "I am Spartacus." Soon, another man stands and says, "I am Spartacus." Then another stands and says, "No, I am Spartacus." And soon, every slave is on his feet saying, "I am Spartacus." Senge writes that whether this part of the story is apocryphal or not, their loyalty was not to Spartacus the man, but to the vision that they could be free again. A vision so compelling that no one could bear to give it up and return to slavery. Elders are spiritual examples that stand for freedom in Christ, freedom from bitterness, freedom from bondage, freedom in Christ. I am an elder. We'll say, "I'm an elder." Who'd want that job? Who'd want to be the one to say, "Yeah, I'm an elder"? Who feels worthy of that? Paul told Timothy that elders were worthy of honor, particularly those who lead in preaching and teaching, 1 Timothy 5:17. And he told Titus to go and appoint elders in other towns in Titus 1:5. Who is an elder? An elder can be someone the church designates to fill a visible role as an example. Again, churches have varying governance models developed over time, trying to apply these scriptures. And our model is one of those, though none of them is perfect. None of them is perfect. So your church's eldership will be as deep and Christ-centered as you are. Whose elder are you? And we could say so much more about eldership, but here's a brief summary of what we've talked about. Jesus Christ is the head elder of his church. An elder is one who willingly cares for Christ's church. Every disciple of Jesus Christ is an elder to someone. Who are you available to? And elders can be designated spiritual leaders or examples. Now again, you might feel completely unqualified to be a spiritual elder, but I'm going to equip you today with a little bit of knowledge that I think is helpful in this journey toward eldership. The goal is that everybody will in some way move toward being an elder, a spiritual elder, for someone. Some churches don't have older adults to serve in this capacity, and so just rely on younger people in that official role. And that works okay. I've, in my lifetime, worked with a wide variety of age groups in this. The advantage of having some older people serve as elders is that they tend to slow the train down when there's panic. Been there, done that, you know. Look, it's going to be okay. Whereas the advantage of having some younger people also in that role is that they can speed the train up with some passion. Balance is a powerful and wonderful thing in this. And so, also, our congregation's decision to only have men serve on the elders' board does not mean that women don't serve as spiritual elders all the time. We see it all the time as mentors, small group leaders, serving in so many capacities that lead in the body of Christ. Romans 12:8 again uses a word that's another derivative of this word for elder to describe the word, the gift of leadership. It's right alongside teaching, mercy, encouragement. Because that gift was seen for its function, not its position. God doesn't just gift men and not women. He gifts people regardless of their gender and their age. Spiritual eldership. So again, what do the official elected elders do in our church? You might be wondering, what's the elder's role? First of all, there are two parts to it, shepherding and governance. The shepherding role is often much more individual, serving as mentors, maybe leading in a ministry, a small group, various things. But also then interviewing people for membership. You've seen them being available to pray for people following a service, or they respond to people who need prayer. They meet once a month for prayer and spiritual development and so on. And the governance role is where the elders' board functions as a whole unit. An individual elder doesn't have this authority to tell someone else what to do, but as a board, as a unit, there's shared authority, meeting monthly to go over and just monitor what's happening in the body of Christ. And working with and through, in our model, the lead pastor to see that the vision, mission, goals are on course. Going over the annual budget and establishing some policies that we as staff use all the time. For example, who gets to rent the building and how and so on. And then there's the protective part of it. Protecting the doctrinal integrity of the doctrinal statement, our statement of beliefs, the structural integrity of the building, just being aware of those things, being a stopgap as much as possible. That's what the board does here. That's a lot to absorb, but I want to give you six brief things which help toward becoming spiritual elders. Six values for eldership. Love, look out for someone else, pray intentionally for others by name, lead, set an example, learn, be a student of God's word, read the Bible, listen to it, do, serve where God opens doors, and tell. Encourage others with your story of faith in Christ Jesus as God opens doors. Love, pray, lead, learn, do, tell. Values of spiritual eldership, spiritual leadership. Senge tells this sort of parable about a woman he names Laura, a workplace colleague who rarely offers encouragement, stares into space often, doesn't seem to be paying attention, doesn't attend office parties, and sometimes seems dismissive toward others. And so you conclude, Laura just doesn't care very much. And so you treat her with indifference because you think she's indifferent. But you never ask if she cares, and if you did, you'd find out she cares very much. But she has a hard time hearing, and she's painfully shy. But she doesn't volunteer that information, and so nobody asks, and nobody knows her. Laura needs an elder who would go and say, "How are you? What's happening in your life?" God trusts us to care about each other. You are somebody's elder. Whose elder are you? Whose elder will you be this week? Ask God, "Lord, lead me to be the elder where I need to be, where you want me to be." Whose elder are you? Let's sing in response. And then we're going to stop and pray for our brothers and sisters in the world who are facing persecution today.